three passages of Scripture this morning, and then we'll be in Psalm 16. I'll tell you that. We'll be preaching out of Psalm 16. But I need some proof verses today to kind of go there. I'd like to go there this morning. I was planning on preaching something else, and I worked on it. I'd sent it to my computer at home, got home, and it wasn't there. And then I get us to restudy, but it seemed like the Lord didn't want to go that way. And, you know, sometimes the Lord just has you study for his purpose, just go out and study something different. And for your own personal, I think it's probably that way. I began to study on Psalm 16 and just could not get away from it at all. And it's like, I feel like that's what we need this morning, to be honest with you. Sometimes God just kind of nudges you and says, this is what you need this morning. And I don't know how to explain that, but there's a little extra on it that needs to be said on that this morning. So we're on that. So Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn there, you can mark your place in Psalm 16. I'll give you time to get there. But Matthew 16, if you will, let's stand this morning. Matthew 16, verse number 24. Matthew 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Then over there in 1 Peter, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, I believe Peter the sifted saint has something to tell us. Amen. He went through sifting. And I always like to read about Peter because he really gives us some understanding. God, through the Holy Spirit, guided him to write these words down. After he had been sifted, he said that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And Peter went through some tremendous sifting, but boy, God got all the drawed out of his life and got what was right in his life. Amen. And Peter really gave his whole to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 1. And I appreciate your patience this morning. Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of the men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may have suffered us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you. I want to preach today on this thought. It's really not that bad being saved. And I will never get through this message. But there are so many today on the outside of being saved that think being saved must be a terrible thing. They don't understand it. And then what bothers me more, there are so many that are on the inside of salvation that acts like being saved is really that bad. But I believe the psalmist David in Psalm 16 probably captures as good a thought on it as any I've ever read. And when I read it and just began to read and study, I just wrote down those words, it's really not that bad being saved. And I just want to preach on that this morning, on that thought. And maybe it's reminding, maybe to turn the gas up, pour the oil on, I don't know. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt, we need to get a hold of that and think about what God did for us. Because I know what I was when he found me. And I know where I'm going. And I know what it is to live today with him. Amen. Amen. Yes, and I'm telling you, we sing that song in the choir sometime. It just gets sweeter. And it does. It just gets sweeter. But you got to get your mind on him. Amen. So I'll try to do that this morning, if you don't mind. And it's really not that bad being a Christian and being saved. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Dear Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Touch those here, each and every one. I know there's some weary. There are some not feeling well in body, sick. There are those that are sick at home. There are those that, Lord, maybe be troubled on some sides this morning. And, Lord, as there always are, because, Lord, we're wrapped in flesh. And, Lord, we all have different problems at different times. I understand that. Lord, I'm not here arrogant above that. I have my own difficulties and my own problems and my own physical problems. But Lord, my heart's desire, Lord, as I began to study yesterday morning before coming to church, Lord, is that we might just, Lord, just see you a little bit and high and lifted up. And Lord, you said if you'd be lifted up, you'd draw all men. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And I pray you just bless the service. Thank you for the blessings that we've already had for the participation and being able to do something. Lord, I thank you for giving us the ability and help to do something. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless the church. Thank you for what you've done around this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 16 this morning, the Psalm of David. Many of you have the introduction to the psalm. Many of them have a prescript on the psalms as written. They wrote down, that's not someone else wrote it, but it says Miktam of David. And a lot of people have tried to figure out what that word means and translated that word. One said it has the meaning of being the golden psalm, and that's a good psalm. Amen. It's a golden psalm. But the word has the word in the Hebrew meaning means to engrave. And I believe I would almost title the sermon engraved upon my heart. Amen. But psalm is a golden psalm. This word is only used five times in the Bible, and five different psalms are later used in the 50s and 60s in the psalms. And these are golden psalms. And they are messianic psalms. They talk many things about Christ in it. But this morning we're going to focus on the personal relationship of the Christian, of the saved person to his Lord. Amen. And that's what David was doing. He was speaking of his personal relationship with God. And I just want to preach on that this morning, on it's really not that bad being saved. Maybe this morning, you know, we need that reminding. Amen. It's really not that bad being saved, Brother Johnny. Amen. I was there when you got saved. Amen. And before I got ready to baptize him, he looked over. He's going to be smart because that's who Brother Johnny is. Amen. And he looked over at him, never forget. And one of the last questions I ask anybody for a baptism, even though I've already talked to him over and over and over before I baptize him, nobody else hears it but the person there. I whisper him and I said, "You know you're saved." And he looked at me and said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know you're saved?" I was getting ready to baptize him. I said, "Yeah, cover your mouth." And we took him down to deep waters, amen. I love Brother Johnny. He's been my friend. And I love the whole church. It's amazing we can make memories about every one of them here this morning and talk about them. But I want to talk about somebody that means the most to me. And, boy, we'll just do the best we can this morning. Here's David, what he says. He says, this is the Miktam of David, an engraving, a golden psalm, if you will. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extended not to thee." Now the first thing David begins to speak about is he speaks about his practice with God. And first of all, in David's practice is that he was living in the Lord's presence. He was living in the Lord's presence. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." In these two verses, David writes down three words, three names of God. God there is El, the El God, and from a short version of Elohim. Then he uses the word also Lord, and your Bible it may be capitalized, L-O-R-D. And that word is Jehovah, and then he uses a small letter, L-O-R-D, also in verse number 2. Now, the reason he does that is these are three different words in the Hebrew language that's translated this way. Now, what he says is this. There's something about living in the presence of God. He says you've got to recognize who he is. And the first thing he says that he is the mighty one. He's Elohim. He's the creator God. And he says, first of all, "Preserve me, O mighty one." O creating one. Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God. And he says that first of all, that God is all powerful. That's the one he recognizes. And then he goes on and he says, he uses the word Lord there that means is the word Jehovah in the Hebrew. And it means the God of the covenant keeping God, the promising God, if you will. So he says, number one, God is a powerful God. And then number two, he is a promise keeping God. These promise keepers don't know what promise keeping is. Amen. Amen. It amazes me that a lot of promise keepers are someone that has divorced their wives and run off somebody else. I'm like, somebody didn't keep their promise. Amen. I don't know. Amen. I mean, a lot of them are leaders like that. Leaders in that. Do y'all know that? Anyway, we'll talk about it later. Maybe someday let me preach on it. So number two, we see not only that he is a powerful God, but he is a promise-keeping God. He is a one that can make promises and keep. He's the only one that truly can make any promise and keep it. And then thirdly, he just used the word there, Lord, with the small letters. And that is the word Adonai in the Hebrew. And it means that he is a sovereign ruling God. And he is Lord or master of my life. And so in these three things, David is saying this. He said, you are all powerful and you are the only one that can promise. And you are my personal Lord. Some people say, I don't believe in lordship salvation. I'll just tell you like it was. When I got saved, I come to him and I said, Lord, save me. I didn't have any problem recognizing who he was. Amen. I'm not talking about work salvation. I'm not talking about working your way, being good enough to be saved. But I will tell you this, Brother Freeman, I got to know who he was when I got saved. And I wasn't making a deal with God. Amen. He was Lord and he is master and king and God and all sovereign. And let's make a deal with God. And so, you know, I know who he is. And David said, number one, he talks about living in his presence, that he knows him by name. And then he knows his necessity. Notice what it says. He says, my goodness, in verse 2, my goodness extendeth not to thee. He said, Lord, just to be honest with you, I know your name, but I know that I'm not necessary. But you are. I know that I cannot be good enough to extend to where you are. I didn't find you, but you found me. I wasn't looking for you, but you were looking for me. I haven't done anything for you, but you've done so much for me. And I just be honest with you, God, not only do I know who your name is, but I know who you're. I just know the necessity that I'm not needed, but you are needed. The songwriter says, I need thee every hour. Amen. David said, number one, I practice the living in the Lord's presence. I know who he is, and he knows everything. He keeps everything he says, and he does everything he says, and he's my Lord. And I say that without any apology. Number two, not only in that practice does he live in the Lord's presence, but number two, he lives for the Lord's people. Notice what it says in verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth. He said, Lord, my goodness is not to thee. I understand that. I'm not necessary there. But he says, but to the saints that are in the earth. He says, use the word there, saints, and it has the meaning of really two main meanings. It has the word meaning of sacred and sanctuary. And he says, I live for the Lord's people. I believe that we ought to be that way. That listen, I'm not working my way to heaven, but I am working because I'm going to heaven. Amen. And I believe we ought to have an impact on folks around us. I believe we ought to care for folks, and they ought to know we care. And that might mean that we have to sacrifice ourselves in order to do that. But in order to do that, we have to see them as being sacred. In Hebrews 34:14, God thought it that way. He said, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And we know that he was a very jealous God about his people. I mean, Lord, he destroyed nations over Israel. He's very jealous about his people. Now, if that's the way that God feels about his folks, and he does, and his children, how should we do? If that's how he is, how should we be? Well, 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealous, for I have espoused you one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If God is jealous, then we ought to be jealous about God's people. If God is interested in them having the best, listen, church, if God is interested in his folks and his children being the best and having the best, then we should be interested in God's children being the best and having the best. Now, do you understand? And so David said, listen, I know I'm not necessary to him. But see, there's one thing I do know. He said, but to the saints that are in earth. And I'm going to read on in just a minute. And he used the word, and to the excellent in whom is my delight. He said, they are sacred And the word excellency has the meaning of they are spreading out and they're covering more ground. And they are like a sanctuary and a settlement, if you will. And he says, when I see them, I just live for God's people. Let me be very clear. I am not for my four and no more. I'm for everybody that can get in to get in. And I'm for everybody, if I'm getting help, praise God, I want you to get help. And if you're getting help, praise God, share it with me because I need some help. Amen. Listen, we ought to be working this thing together. We ought to be working on the way there, not to save ourselves, but because we are saved. Amen. And it is a sanctuary. God's house is a sanctuary. But it's not a sanctuary that closes in on itself. It's a sanctuary that flings the doors open and welcomes everybody in. And listen, what did he say? He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That word prevailing don't mean we're locking the door, putting a bolt in it, trying to keep the devil out. It means the devil's got gates and they can't hold us. And that's what the church should be doing. We should be storming the gates and taking land and destroying the enemy's camp. Not worry about them destroying our camp. And we say, well, if we go out and get somebody in, they might mess up our church. They get saved, won't mess up our church. I ain't talking about compromising, bringing any old thing and just sitting up doing anything. Y'all know that. My goodness, if you ain't known that 15 years of pastor, you never know. You never will get it. But I am for winning everybody we can. They are our sacredness and our sanctuary. David said, I practice living for the Lord's presence. I practice living for the Lord's people. I practice living by the Lord's precepts. David had seen the weird half man, half fish god of Dagon down there in Gath. He'd seen that. He'd seen Moab and saw Chemosh and how they would go and sacrifice their children unto that god. David had seen that mess. He knew he wanted to live by the Lord's precepts and not by that garbage. He knew that God was God, and God was a tender, caring, loving God, and what they worshiped was wrong, and it was murderous. Verse 4, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. He said, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. He said, all they have is multiplied pains and murderous practices, and all they do is sacrifice, and I'm not going to be a part of it. You know what David then says? He said, nor take up their names into my lips. He said, I'm just going to be honest with you. They're so perverted. They're going to be unmentionable perversion. I'm not even going to name them right now. They're so wicked. They're so sorry. I ain't going to say it. You'll never hear me praising those false gods. David said, I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because I'm going to live by the Lord's precepts. I thought about over there what it says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. David says, listen, here's going to be my practice. I'm going to practice living in the Lord's presence. I'm going to practice living for the Lord's people. And I'm going to practice living by the Lord's precepts because I am very satisfied that it's really not that bad being saved. It's really not that bad at all. I mean, compared to taking your children down and throwing them in a big old brat, throwing them up to a god, this big old brass god, they heat him up to his arms glowed, and then take your children and throw them in there, and then they're, you know, the Bible talks about hell, and it says, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That comes from, in the Bible, from Moab, and it talks about when they'd take dogs and cast it up in there, and they'd take their children and cast them up there, and they'd wall around them big old brass arms and grip those children and hold those children and cook those children. And their teeth would gnash and gnarl and everything like that. And David said, I've seen that and I want nothing of it. I want to say this. Being saved is really not that bad. It's really not that bad. You say, well, there's some imperfect people in the church. Yes, every one of us. Starting from the pastor and going up to the pews. I understand that. And I tell you one thing, I'd rather be around God's people and all their mistakes and stumblings and stammering than being out this world lost as a goose on my way to hell with everybody patting me on the back. I'd still rather be at God's house. I'd still rather be at God's house because I know God can correct us. God can make us love each other and care for each other and tenderly want each other and be around each other and crave for the moment that we can be back at the house of God together to meet one more time. I know that God can do that. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, they're not too heavy. What God asks us to do are not so heavy that we can't do it. They're not so heavy. And David said he's just not interested in the aspirations and the association of this world. What he's saying is this: here's my practice. And I'm telling you, my practice is that I'm satisfied with God, and it's really not that bad being saved. Number two, I'll say this: not only did he have a practice, but number two, he begins to speak about his portion. Look at verse number 5. He said, Lord, is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Many times David was on the being chased a lot of times. And Saul many times tried to take away things that were promised to David. Even after he was anointed king, Saul tried to take things away from him, and David had to flee, and Absalom was a problem, and all these troubles. And some things David was brought on David by his own sin, and some things were brought on David in innocence, that he had no sin that made it happen. A lot of times in David's life he had to run. But you know what David's saying? And David said, listen here. He said, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance. And of my cup thou maintainest my lot. He said, listen, while I'm gone and can't do it, God will keep it. Amen. While I'm gone and can't get it. Lord made a covenant, a promise with Israel. And David was a fugitive many times, but he knew that God was going to keep his lot. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, he said, the lions are following me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as is written, I have not seen, ear not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I remember when they built the great house, this big house on the corner up here, me and Brother Greg Davis, remember here, and they, of course, Miss Lynette was here yesterday, and we were walking down the road. We was on visitation, actually, and we'd walking back down. So many times we've walked this road. 15 years I've walked this road so many times. And we walked this road up here, and we was coming back, and me and him, there's a little berm up there. Me and him were kind of walking up to the berm, you know, nosy. And we were speaking over the berm, looking at those back then. They had a golf course back there over the yard. And, man, I mean, water fountains was going on, and they had it manicured. And we just stand there looking at it, you know. I was living in a single-wide trailer, and we had to position our kitchen table just right because we had a hump in the floor. And if you want to sit and not rock, you had to figure out how to sit it. We had some holes in the floor, Brother Freddie, and sometimes the light bulb was the only thing that, and y'all don't believe this, but I'm telling you, there's times when I remember we had a bottle of ketchup and a light bulb in the refrigerator. And they were lonely together. I know people don't believe that, but I know it's there. You don't have to believe it. I'm telling you, it was there. And I remember us sitting there looking at this, and I never will forget Greg saying that we were sitting there like this looking at this, just kind of, you know, scoping it all in. And I remember him standing beside me, said, real quietly, said, I have not seen. You're not heard. Boy, we laughed and turned around, looked at each other, went on down the road and kept on visiting. You know, everything's not down here. We're not home yet, children. Amen. Everything's not down here. I'm glad that God keeps our lot. My inheritance found, it has fell into me. I have a goodly inheritance. The line has fell good for me. And I want you to get that this morning. I read the story about King George VI that he visited British Columbia, come down through British Columbia. And they brought a native-born Indian to him by the name of White Feather. And they wanted to introduce him to a native-born Indian. And they got him there for White Feather there for, and he said, we want you to sing something for the King of England. They were supposing that he would get up and sing some Indian war song. You know, something with that rhythm, that passion of that Indian war song. And so they got White Feather up and got him before everybody. Asked him, pushed him to sing. But the problem was, or they didn't realize, it wasn't a problem, it's a good thing, that Chief White Feather had been saved. They didn't realize that. Here's a song he sung before this king. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. Listen, than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Boy, I tell you, when he finished that song, I read about it. Boy, the officials looked at the king, the chief white feather, and they looked at the king. And they said, what is he going to do? And King George VI got up and walked across, took White Feather by the hand, and he said, I'd rather have Jesus too. And what they didn't realize, King George VI was a devout Christian who would go as long as he could. He'd walk down to a little small church and sit down with them and have about our size and have church with them every chance he got. It was perfectly in tune, perfectly acceptable. The old king said, I'd rather have him too. Amen. Well, I'll say this today, our portions fell in good places. Then last of the day, not only should we have our practice and our portion understood, but we ought to understand our prospect. The Bible says in verse 7, if you have your Bibles open still, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. He says, right now, let's be honest with you, I'm guided by God. I thought about those reins. He said over in Psalm 7 and 9, he says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Psalm 26, 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. What are reins? Well, it's what a horse. You take a horse and you guide that horse by. You know what David said? He said, I just tell you right now, here's this prospect. My life is guided by whichever way God wants to go. Amen. If he pulls, I just surrender. If he pulls, I just surrender. You say, David wasn't perfect. No, he wasn't. That's why he needed somebody to pull the reins. God will try the reins. You know, trying the reins don't mean you have to take a horse and pull him all around. You know what the best horse I ever rode was? It's called a bridle train horse. They're wonderful. You ever rode one? Anybody ever rode a bridle train horse? Man, that's the best ride you ever had. You know, so you really don't, you know, all you do with a bridle train horse, you don't have to pull back to pull the bit in the horse's mouth. You don't have to pull his mouth. All you do is just lay it on his neck. And when that bridle touches the neck of that horse, he knows you want to go right. You just lay it on him. He don't have to be pulled and torn. He just has to be touched. Boy, I tell you, happy day in our life when God don't have to tear us to get in his will, but all he has to do is touch us. Amen. David said, Lord, if you'll just touch me, if you'll just try my reign, I'll be happy with that. He said, I'm guided by him, I'm gripped by him. Verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I thought about over in Psalm 73 when the writer was so upset about how the wicked were being blessed so much and how he looked to them and how they were fat and happy and they were doing their own things and his feet had well nigh slipped, he said. But when he realized he went to the house of God and saw their end, he changed his mind about things. Here's what he said in verse number 21. Thus my heart is grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Isn't that something? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as the beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continued with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. David said, I'm guided by God. Number two, I'm gripped by God. Number three, I'm gladdened by God. Verse number 9 said, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. He said, just be honest with you right now, I'm pretty happy. He says, it's really not that bad being saved. He says, because I'm guided by God, I'm gripped by God, I'm gladdened by God. Things have followed me in good places. I have a goodly heritage. God's taking care of things. It's really not that bad. Then he gets down the last two verses. Listen to what he says. He said, not only is there a prospect for here, but he said, how about after here? How about the hereafter? And he says in verse number 10, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. Thank God for the real assurance to know that you don't have to die and go to hell. Amen. He says, or thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer that Holy One to see corruption. That talks about the resurrection. So he has real assurance and he has the resurrection. And then what he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He says, I'll just be honest with you. He said, not only am I reassured to know that I'm not going to hell. And number two, I know that I'm going to be in the resurrection. He said, but number three, I get to go in the rapture. I mean, one of these days he's going to say, come up hither, like he says in chapter 4 of Revelation, and I'm going to go. Amen. Nothing better than knowing that God loves us, cares for us, and is coming for us. Amen. This same Jesus you see go away, shall in like manner come again. Isn't that good? I believe right after the shout. Have you ever thought about after the shout? Right now we're living before the shout. One of these days we'll be living in the shout, and won't be then for a long, long time we'll be living after the shout. But I believe as soon as the shout happens, the dead of Christ shall rise first, and we that remain shall be caught up with them. This old body be changed, amen. Brother Freeman, I don't have to worry about blood pressure and chest pains and stress and things like that no more, and feel good all the time, amen. Won't it be feel good? You know, when I was 12, I didn't get that, but I get it now, amen. This old body's changed, and we're with them. I got some of them. We don't keep them back, but we will be caught with them one day. And I believe we're going to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that somebody's going to look over somebody and say, you know, being saved is really not all that bad. Hey. Being saved is really not all that bad. It's not like we act like it is sometimes. It's not what we deserve. I remember the night I got saved. I remember God's patience in the altar call. And I remember His loving care to pull me in and instruct me on how to be saved. I thank God for that. I thank God for folks He's brought in my life, Brother Johnny. I'm glad I know where you were saved at. You're saved. I remember you sitting in my study and got saved. Brother Johnny got saved in my study. My daughter got saved at our house. And other ones we've led in our house. But we've led some here too. And, you know, that's wonderful. And you get to meet them and talk. And we all stumble and stammer. We make mistakes and say amen right there. And we say things that hurt each other. And, oh, we ought to get those things right. Because our practice ought to be to live for God's people. To live in His presence. To live in His practice. Because being saved is really not all that bad. I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't want to be lost again. I wouldn't want to be sold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Let's all stand this morning. I appreciate your patience and listening this morning. I love you. I appreciate you. Well, David said, I'm just satisfied. Truthfully, that's what he said. Just to be honest with you, I couldn't be happy. Somebody said, old country saying, I'm just tickled pink. I don't know what tickled pink is, but it must be pretty good. I'm just satisfied. Well, I tell you, everybody ought to know that we're satisfied. They ought to look at us. They ought to talk to us. They ought to be around us. And the more they're around us, and the more they talk to us, they ought to know that we're satisfied. Not find out that we're not satisfied. Find out that we are satisfied. They need to see it on us. They need to hear it from us. Amen. Amen. Listen, you never convince a child. Listen, you'll never convince a child to eat something to which you make a face at when you eat it. Ever. I mean, it's hard enough to get a child to try something new. But if you put it in your mouth, you're like, oh, it's good. They're like, you're out of your mind. I'm not eating that. How in the world can we say we're saved, love the Lord, and we act like every day is not a gift? And we want somebody else to take, eat. This is good. The problem is, it's not that we're consuming him. It's that we're getting being consumed by other things. It's not that we're taking him in. It's that we're taking something else in. And that's causing the problem. It's not that we don't have burdens. We all have burdens and heartaches and headaches and frustrations and all those things. It's just that sometimes we let those things consume us and let them take the best of us away. We let devil sift us, but what he does, he wants to sift us to get all the good gone and all the bad left, and then he wants to show the whole world what's left. So what we got to do is we got to get God to take the bad out. I know this is simple. This is not going to be headlines nowhere, but we got to get God to get the bad out of our lives, the sin and the frustration and the weariness and all this, and help us that when the devil sifts us, it just comes out fine flour. You know, fine flour is what they used in the temple, and that's a picture of Christ. When we're sifted, you know what should come out of us? Fine flour. That's what won't happen. Church, I'm telling you, it is really not that bad being saved. It's really not. I felt like when I was studying this, opening the back doors and running around the house, it was early in the morning. But I thought, you know, it's just so good to be saved. I just can't say it enough. I know y'all, I'm going to bore you down. I'm going to get monotonous in it, but it is good being saved. Brother Freeman, how long have we been saved now? 34? 34 and a half years, that's right. Me and him together on this thing. 34 and a half years, both of us. And, you know, one of these days we're going to step over yonder. I don't want to get over yonder and try to figure out how to, I don't want to all of a sudden get excited about my salvation when I get to heaven. I like to have a good running start. You know, some people want to get to heaven, have to figure out how to say glory. Boy, can we get my mouth right? Man, I think we ought to just give God more. I'll tell you one thing. Some of the greatest friends I've ever had since I've been saved. Some of the greatest company I've ever been in since I've been saved. Some of the most joyous times of my life have been since I've been saved. And I wouldn't give it up for nothing. And here's the thing, I can't give it up anyway. But sure, I can sacrifice it and do away with it and throw it away and cast it aside and it not be everything that it's supposed to be. It's really not that bad. Brother Freeman, can you dismiss this morning?